Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of life, the gift of truth. You are truth, Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Thank you, Lord, that there is truth still in this world. Let your truth be known to us today through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at the first verse in chapter 8. There is now, don't forget the word therefore. Therefore, that covers all the seven chapters previous. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Those who have a relationship, they're removed out of Adam and now they're in Christ. They had a relationship with Adam at one time. They're in Adam, a descendant of Adam. They receive all of Adam's inheritance. But now through the gospel, through saying yes to Jesus, they are now have a relationship with Christ. They're in Christ and they receive all the inheritance that comes along with him. And last week we looked at the fact that we belong to God now. How is that? Through the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What a miracle that is. What a blessed miracle. Abba, Father. And then we left off with the 17th verse, which says this, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, I think that word shouldn't be in there, sufferings. I mean, it doesn't belong. In such a glorious chapter, all of a sudden, boom, we're talking about sufferings. You see, in chapter 6, we saw we have a new nature and we also have a new master. We no longer serve sin, we serve God. We don't no longer have our old nature. We've been born again through baptism, meaning baptism is a sign of our new nature. We're raised again so we can live a life for God. In chapter 7, we see that we have a new power and a new hope. And now this issue of sin is still with us. Remember how Paul ended chapter 7? Woe is me, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we live in a fallen world. The issue of sin is still alive and well. This is for everybody. People will write books like When Bad Things Happen to Good People because they can't figure out this puzzle of sin in the fallen world we live in. But the Christian is to suffer uniquely because they're Christians. We don't suffer like the world suffers. Yes, we have that same blanket suffering and trials, but we suffer in a unique way because we belong to Christ. It's built in tribulation as a believer. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit. I can't answer all the questions this morning, but we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and following. Romans 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration not only by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, for in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, then we wait for it patiently. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, that's us, in accordance with God's will. We need to have a godly perspective on our suffering. How does God view it? Verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed in us. You know, I've always been a fan of Charles Schulz in Peanuts, and he went on to be with the Lord. But, you know, Snoopy has this habit of sleeping on the outside of his doghouse because he's a different breed of canine. And he's right on top, sleeping, right? And so he sleeps, and it snows all night, and there he is covered. You can't see his little outlines, his little nose sticking up. And he's totally blanketed in snow, and he wakes up, opens his eyes, and it's all dark. Oh, no, it rats. It has snowed. Now the hockey rink's going to be plugged up. My dog dish will be missing, and I hate snow. I hate snow. Wait a minute, it's dark. Maybe I'm blind. Maybe I can't see. Oh, no. And he pops his head out of the snow, and he looks around. Oh, beautiful snow, beautiful snow. See, he had a new perspective. Sometimes a whole new perspective will change everything. Just to see things a little differently. We get so tunnel visioned in our lives. Our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed in us. Now, we could compare them. We could just match them up, but it's not even worth doing it. That's the difference, to have a godly perspective on what we go through. What is the glory that is to be revealed in us? Well, the Bible is full of glory. We know in the Old Testament, you can look time after time, the glory of the Lord descended and people were just wiped out. The glory of the cloud and the pillar of fire and speaking on the mountain and the mountain shaking and the glory filling the tabernacle, yes. And then when Jesus comes, it's sort of a quiet glory. He's on the boat and they're out there in the night and there's a violent storm. They're all going to die, so they think, and Jesus is asleep. They wake him up. Jesus, don't you care that we're all going to die? Well, he just gets up. You have little faith. And he rebukes the wind and the waves. And there's a great calm. The glory of the Lord. And they were in awe. Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? Peter and James and John were taken to the Mount of Transfiguration on a little field trip into the glory of God. They got up to the mountain. You know, nothing changed, and all of a sudden it changed, didn't it? The glory of the Lord descended like a cloud. Jesus changed, transfigured before them. Elijah and Moses were there. They fell. Peter, James, and John fell on their face. They saw the glory of God. John would later write, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only." Peter would write, "We are eyewitnesses to his majesty." There is glory in the Bible. There is glory revealed. Paul saw things so great that he was not allowed to speak of them, and God had to give him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being proud of what he had seen. He saw something. How about John and the revelation? I mean, how many times did he fall down dead from that? He should have been a dead man just from what he was revealed to him. He saw the glorified Christ, angels, the throne of God. He saw the end of the age entering in, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. On and on it goes. There is glory, plenty of glory. Years ago, so far back, I can't remember, but I think I used to teach the junior high group a long time ago. Probably, I don't know, 20-something years ago. And I was teaching them, and you know, they're experts at complaining. They love to, that age group, that little, you know, they love and they're good at it. And so we were going through the book of Romans. They would actually have a Bible study. They would do it. And we're on this little section right here, and I had some paper, newsprint. What's that stuff called? You roll up the meat in the meat.
Butcher paper
on the walls. And I says, "Okay, what are you complaining? What do you have to complain about?" Oh, and it came like rivers and torrents. Oh, my brother. And I keep going. I was wearing out my arm. But finally, they ran out of that. And then it got to some heavy stuff. Because I just wanted to fill a whole wall up with complaints. Oh, my mother and father are divorcing. I've got this problem. I've got this sickness. I've got, you know, they've really got serious. Then we looked at this verse 18. And I said, "Now, is any of this worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in you?" And even those junior hires could only say, "No, it's not worth it." They knew. We need to understand what we have as believers. And the things that we go through, don't let them ruin your perspective on what God has done for you. We can all rejoice for the miracle that has happened to us, that we belong to Jesus Christ, the greatest miracle on the face of the earth. Start there. And then move on. The Bible gives plenty of exhortations that are struggling. We struggle with James 1:2. "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds." I don't know if I like that verse. 1 Peter 4:12. don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange are happening to you. It's for everybody. Rejoice. What? Jesus said in John 16 at the end, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. See, either the Bible wants us to be masochists, either the Bible wants us to revel in misery in some way, or there's a hidden truth that the Holy Spirit wants us to know. There's a behind the scenes that is not seen by everybody in our troubles. See, he's taking our suffering out of the context of our salvation is an error. And the world takes our suffering and they don't realize all the glory we have. So they don't understand it, but we need that understanding. We need to see that we're going through something and there's purpose in it, not caused by God, but a purpose in it that he will bring goodness out of it. You see, the context of John 16 is, let's just take a wider view. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you will have peace. Related to me. I've got to tell you all this. See, he's been telling him for 4 chapters that he's going to be leaving. You know, he's going to go to the cross. So the chapters, John 14 through 17, are all those beautiful pep talk that Jesus is giving his disciples. And he says, listen, I'm telling you this because in me you're going to have peace. But in this world you will have trouble. So take heart. Then he said this, I have overcome the world. That's good news. Joy for every believer. See, it's just temporary what we're going through. It's not forever. Jesus has overcome. We will overcome. I want to look at a couple overcoming scriptures. Go all the way back to the book of, just before the book of Revelation, you'll see 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 4. There's many exhortations, those 7 letters in the book of Revelation. Remember those letters, those 7 letters that are written out? You know what? Each one of those letters are written to those who are going to overcome. But he who overcomes, 7 times repeated. Who will be those that are going to overcome this world? The believer. Listen to what John says in 1 John 5, verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. You see, this world's going to pass away. We're going to go beyond this world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. In other words, our faith in Christ. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? He has to repeat it a couple times because we're slow. Okay? Well, only he who believes in Jesus, the Son of God. We will overcome this world. Oh, of course it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't seem like it. They're in charge, so it seems. That's not true. There's another reality. Go back now, back just before the book of Romans, 2 Corinthians. In fact, we'll be in 2 Corinthians several times if you want to just mark that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Okay, it's 2 Corinthians. That's why it didn't look, that's why it didn't make sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, of course, you have to read all previous to know what the therefore is there for, but therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. I hope that's everyone's story. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, it's no accident that Paul uses the word weight, because in Hebrew, that's exactly what the word glory means. Heaviness, weight. There's a glory that is going to be revealed in us. Verse 18, so then we fix our eyes not on what is seen or what is felt or what we imagine, not what is seen, but on what is unseen. For the seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. There's a weight there. It's like this world has a giant paperweight on it. Everything else is blown away, but the glory of God is going to stay forever. And that's us, the church, people who belong to Jesus. So back to Romans 8. We also, as we live in this cursed creation, we need a perspective on what's going on in the world. So we need a perspective on creation as well. All of creation is affected by the fall. Verse 19 in Romans 8. Creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. In other words, it's personifying, it's a figure of speech that creation is, it's like creation is waiting. When are those Christians going to be resurrected so this curse will be lifted from us? That's what all of creation is saying in a poetic way by the Apostle Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit in Revelation 8, verse 19. Creation is waiting in eager expectation. Verse 20, for creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. See, there's still hope even in the middle of all of this turmoil in our creation, in nature. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Creation, yes, must wait right now. All the famines, the earthquakes, the floods, the diseases, the things that we struggle with. But creation is waiting because there will one day be a new heaven and a new earth. When Jesus returns, history will be over. Verse 22, creation has been groaning, hasn't it? As in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It's like when we read on the news the tsunamis, when we read on the news the diseases and the turmoil and the constant wars and things going on, this whole creation is in turmoil, waiting as in the pains of childbirth. Something ain't right. It's like a spiritual turcophile or something. It ain't right. What is wrong? The world doesn't understand it, but we need to. As believers, the problem of evil should be very elementary to every believer. Well, the reason there's evil is because of sin. Something, another truth that the news media will not put out. Sin is killing us, but they won't mention it. So they have all kinds of ways of thinking about it. Well, let's see, there's just no God. That's it. We're animules. You know, we're a mistake. We're just an accident. There's no God, okay? Or God is powerless. He's weak. Or God is evil. He's unloving. He can do something, but he won't. You know, people, philosophers, they make livings. They're teaching in our colleges. These are their ideas. It's all they can come up with. God is an impersonal force. Good and evil are balancing one another, and all the pain and misery we see is just an illusion. Now, I'm not making this up. There's some big wheel, big time people that teach it. This is just an illusion, what we're living with. Somebody had a little ditty, what do you call it, a little poem. I'm going to read it for you about this idea that it's all an illusion. That's the Hinduism and New Age, you know, Christian Science. A certain faith healer from Deal asserted, "Pain is not real. Then pray tell me why," came the patient's reply. "When I sit on a pin and it punctures my skin, do I hate what I think I feel?" You know, see, we have to have something that makes sense. And the Christian gospel is the only truth that can look evil in the eye and say, yes, there is evil, but we have an answer for it from all eternity. There is a powerful God who created the universe and it was all good. How many times in the book of Genesis chapter 1 do we have him saying, he created and it was good, he created it, it was good. Finally at the end, and it was very good. And then sin entered in chapter 3, and then there was a curse over creation ever since. We live in a fallen world. But God has a plan to bring redemption, to redeem, to buy back, to purchase. We're going to serve communion after the end of this message, and it's celebrating God's sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin. It's so simple. And then by taking it, you're saying thank you in remembering. Do this in remembrance because we forget so easily. See, God did not sit by idly and just watch his creation stumble. He sent his Son to save us. Someone once said, "No one cries out, 'Why me?' when all is going well." You know, we should say that, though. Why is it going so well for me? But we sure do when it's not going well. Why me, don't we? C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone to reach a deaf world. Now maybe they'll turn to me. You see, God has a sovereign right to do nothing. He's still a good God if he did nothing because of sin. But he did do something. So people either don't know his plan or they will rebel against it. So now God is harvesting souls. And we've been studying the book of Acts and on our Wednesday night Bible study. And what a beautiful session that has. It's becoming just exciting for me to be here on Wednesday night in the book of Acts. And we looked at the feasts of the Lord, the first three, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. It's a sign of salvation in the springtime. Then you count off 7 weeks, 50 days, and Pentecost, which means 50th starts. In the Hebrew Bible, the Pentecost has a couple different names. One of them is the Feast of Harvest. Harvest now will start. So the harvest season starts for, I don't know, maybe 4 months until they blow the trumpet, Feast of Trumpets. And that starts another whole round of feasts, and the season's over when the trumpet blows. It's no accident that in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, in the exact time, the trumpet harvest began. The church was born. Thousands were saved. And God is still harvesting souls. The harvest is still on today. The harvest is still going until God blows the trumpet to stop the harvest at the second coming of Christ. When the trumpet sounds, it's all over. We're in the harvest time now. God did something until final redemption. Now creation is waiting for that time when that trumpet will blow and the end will come. Verse 23, then, we have part of that waiting is in us. Verse 23 says, we ourselves who have the first fruits. Remember the Feast of First Fruits? That happened right at the time of Passover. And the priest would wave an offering before the Lord of the harvest, promising a future harvest. So we have a future blessing already in us that's going to be even more in the future when we see Jesus face to face. Verse 23, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. Yes, I can't wait till Jesus comes back or until I see him face to face. A future harvest. In France, they have a saying for expectant mothers that is translated in English like this: I congratulate you in your hope. You see a mother there and they're expecting. That's what we say. They're expecting. There's a hope, but it's real. It's really going to happen. So there are kinds of hope that you know it's going to happen. You just have to wait. It's that kind of a wait, like a childbirth wait. I'm waiting the second coming of the Lord. In fact, in the Bible, it's called the blessed hope. Titus 2:13, we wait for the blessed hope, for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Romans 8:24 then says this: for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. For who hopes for what he already has? In other words, yeah, we'll have to wait still. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. See, we have not Freudian wish fulfillment or Marxian opiate for the people or the modern skeptic who claims this is all myth or legend. We have the real deal. We have real hope. We're expecting. So just as creation groans in eager expectation, yes, it's okay to groan. Oh, yeah, I'm struggling right now. So, but we also need to have a godly view of our hope in the middle of all this, our help. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. When we were worshiping, didn't you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit just strengthening us? Thank you, God, that we can worship together. The Holy Spirit is with us at all times. Verse 26 in Romans 8, in the same way, just like creation is waiting, we wait. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I guess we are weak. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans, with words it cannot express. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. You can't get a better helper than the helper. It's a godly view of our help that we have help from the helper, the Holy Spirit. That is such good news. Jesus said it was better for him that he go so he could send the Holy Spirit to help us. And he helps us, it says, in our weakness. You know, I'm denying my weakness. Isn't that what we like to do? I'm not weak. I mean, I thought weakness would be a tragic embarrassment to God. I don't want him to see my weakness. But you know, he already knows we're weak. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. And where does he go? In our strength? No, he goes to where we're weak. To what? This. I'm embarrassed by some of the things I think about and some of my attitudes. Thank God he's helped me through. He's carried me through. Don't be embarrassed by your weakness. Confess it. Go before him. God isn't embarrassed. He goes right in the middle of it with the help from the Holy Spirit. When does he help us? Where? It says in our weakness. John 14, verse 16, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, he'll give you another counselor. That word can be translated in many ways, but it's para, kaleo. Para meaning somebody that comes alongside, somebody who calls out like an advocate, a helper, a counselor. He calls out for you. He speaks for you. I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him. That's why you won't hear about it on the news. The world cannot accept him. This is Jesus talking. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Ah, but you know him, Jesus said, because he'll be with you and in you. Then he goes on to say, I will not leave you as orphans. He will help us. Perfect help from the perfect helper. God knows our hearts. He knows we're frail and weak. He wants to teach us a few things. One is the Holy Spirit will teach us submission. That's an important lesson to learn because none of us want to submit to the Lord in the natural. It has to be help. We need help. What's so hard about submission? But it is difficult for us. 2 Corinthians 12, if you want to go there again. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul is revealing a lot about himself. And you read 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, 10, 11, 12. And then he says something here. You know, he received such a vision from the Lord that God gave him a thorn in the flesh to humble him. I don't want that vision. I'll leave it for Paul. He had a special calling on his life. But we can learn something, hopefully, from what he has to say about this in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To keep me from being conceited because of this surpassing great revelations, because of these surpassing great revelation, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Don't we need grace when we're weak? When else do we need it? Thank God for his grace. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, perfected in weakness. Verse, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I hope we can glean a little. Now, Paul was different than us. I'm not saying we got to be as, you know, go through what Paul went through, but we all go through some trouble, don't we? But God's strength is made perfect, is perfected in weakness because it leads us to submission, to depend on him. Oh, that's what I've learned now. Thank you, God. Of course, it will not be without pain, will it? It's going to be painful. Depending on God is not easy. Submission. The Holy Spirit will also teach us humility. You know, these are words the world doesn't want to hear. Submission? No way. We're going to rebel. Humility? No way. I'm number one. See, we need to know how weak we are. We can't do it all. God doesn't want us to be weaklings. He wants us to be meeklings. Is it okay to be a meekling? What is it when you're meek? Jesus said, blessed are the meek. They're going to inherit the earth. He shouldn't say that. It makes no sense to the world. What do you mean? I'm going to take over, the world says. Well, all they're going to inherit is a grave. You want to inherit the world and that new world and everything? You belong to Jesus. You want to go green? Go Jesus. What is meekness? Jesus says, I am meek. Meekness is complete submission to God. It's being able to have him work through us because we're allowing it. Like a trained horse is meeked when it's trained. Now the reins, a mere tug on the rein can make the big, powerful 2-ton horse go left or to the right. That's power under submission. That's what meekness is. He wants that. We have power. We have our own wills. Are we submitted? Are we meek to the Lord? He wants us to be that way. But the Holy Spirit will teach us because we're weak. We got to be taught. The third thing the Holy Spirit will teach us is to be teachable. Teachable. Ever try to teach someone something when they didn't want to learn? I don't care what. If you're the best teacher in the world, you might as well just stop because they're not going to learn it. Jesus would often say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Why would he say that? Because not everybody wants to hear. Not everybody wants to be taught. We have a whole lot of unlearning to do, don't we? But thank God for his grace. Thank God we belong to him. In the middle of our freedom, we're so free that even in our failures, we still belong to him. But just keep moving forward. Learn the lessons of the Holy Spirit. Suffering can be our school. You want to do some graduate work? We go to HKU, Hard Knock University. I've been there. I've enrolled. I've dropped out a few times. You want a doctor's degree? Here's where you get it. LHWIT, Learn the Hard Way Institute of Technology. I've been there. I paid my dues. I know you all have too. You want a full ride scholarship? Go to HSSF. That's the Holy Spirit School of Failure. I'm still enrolled. I'm a freshman there. I belong to a fraternity. That's it. Yeah. Holy Spirit School of Failure. HSSF. I'm going to get a shirt that says that. You want online tutoring? Go to DCC, Down for the Count College. I mean, we learn through our failures. Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't even know what to pray for sometimes as we should. The Holy Spirit wants us to serve God. Part of the redemptive, because there's a redemptive side to suffering. Do you think God trains us, sends us to these graduate schools, and just says, okay, see you later? And he wants to employ us. Look at 2 Corinthians again, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. See, it's no accident that there are two books to Corinthians, two letters. Paul sent the first letter, correction after correction after correction. It was a church out of control. Yeah, they were saved. Well, just read it and you can see. But 2 Corinthians, well, they corrected themselves. They suffered and learned. What do they do now with all the stuff they learned? Well, we only can look at a couple of verses here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. That's a good name for God, the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from the Lord. This is written to the graduates of HSSF, Holy Spirit School of Failure, that Paul is writing to. So you don't just receive all this to sit around now. Go out and minister, or minister right where you are. You don't even have to go out. Just begin ministering. Verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Verse 6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. All that Paul went through, he gave him strength to be able to correct the Corinthian church, and so that they can then correct someone else, and the ministry spreads. It is for your good. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. Verse 7, and our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. God says, I'm taking you to school, hands-on training. What are you doing? Come back here. I'm going to put you out in the harvest field. I'm going to put you to work. Your family needs you. Your family needs somebody that's been comforted. They can now been strengthened. That's what comforting means. With fortitude, you've been strengthened. Now you can move forward. Take what you've learned and use it. Don't just sit around. Well, where'd you get your training? Well, I went to HSSF, Holy Spirit School of Failure. And look what it's done for me. One day I was suffering. I know you all think I'm perfect. No, I know you don't know. One day I was suffering. This goes way back to when I was teaching the youth, way back. And I was spending all day preparing this big event we're going to have and Bible study. Because I always made sure we had Bible study. And I knew no one was going to like it. And I knew no one cared. I knew no one cared. And I knew no one was going to show up. I knew that. I knew it. Why do I work so hard? Oh, I was really suffering. You know what? It was woe is me time. I was there by myself, working all this stuff. I had the Christian blues. The Christian blues. And I had the stereo. They called it stereo back then. I had the stereo on and the speakers were on. And I was going, oh, man, I was hating life. You've been that way, haven't you? I've been that way. And then the words of a song came on. I couldn't believe them. I'm going to read you the words of this song. I traveled down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I oft complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. Whew, I didn't need those words. Actually, I did. I couldn't believe that was on coming out the speakers on the wall. And then it went on. I work so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say. I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk this narrow way. Well, I gave up fame and fortune. I'm worth a lot to thee. Jesus then said, I left the throne of glory and counted it but loss. My hands were nailed in anger upon a cruel cross. But now we'll make the journey with your hand safe in mine. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. Oh, Jesus, if I die in a foreign field someday, it would be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love has mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words I heard him say to me. But if a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if by death to living they can thy glory see, I'll take my cross and follow close to thee. There's a lesson to be learned in the sacrificial death of Jesus and that sacrifice, and we should have that same sacrificial attitude and learn to have the godly perspective on whatever it is we're going through, that God can bring redemption in the middle of it. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.